Old Testament book of 2 Kings, if you can find that in your Bible. My Bible would be page number 480, so I'm sure you'll find it if you can get there. I open with an introductory word about the book of 2 Kings, and I love the introductory comments of the New King James Version. And every time I read from a book, I'll pull that out. But they say that this book was about the tragic history of two nations on a collision course with captivity. 19 consecutive evil kings ruled in Israel, leading to the captivity of Assyria. The picture is somewhat brighter in Judah, where godly kings occasionally emerge to reform the evils of their predecessors. But in the end, however, sin outweighs righteousness, and Judah is marched off to Babylon, to a Babylonian captivity. If you want to really get a real insight into the history and situation of 2 Kings and the captivity, I recommend that you read through the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations. They both follow one another, and you'll get a feeling of what the people went through during that time of 70 years of captivity because of their sin and their idolatry. And during that time, of course, God had his faithful prophets. God had his servants. And Elisha, the predecessor of the great Elijah the prophet, Elisha's who were looking at us, who were studying the miracles of Elisha. So we come to see another miracle, kind of also like last week. This miracle is associated with water as well. And so let's examine the narrative here of the story as we're introduced to four kings. Here, 2 Kings 3, in verse 1. Jehoram, the son of Ahab, and remember Ahab was a pretty wicked fella, married to Jezebel. Well, he had a son named Jehoram. And Jehoram began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. So there's your two kings. Jehoshaphat reigned 12 years, and he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin, and he departed not therefrom. And Mesha, here's the third king we're introduced to, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. That was a tax as a result of Judah winning a war. He forced the king of Moab to pay a tax of sheep and goats and that thing. In verse 5, it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. It was like a tax rebellion. And the king Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab has rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." So here are the kings of Israel and Judah that joined together to go to war against this king of Moab. Now, who was the Moabites? Well, the Moabites were the descendants of the son of Lot, actually. His elder daughter was an incestuous relationship, you remember, and she had a baby, and his name was Moab, and they developed a whole nation of people. They lived southeast of Judah, the east of the Red Sea, and you might recall that this was the same country, Moab. They had a king named Balak that hired the false prophet Balaam to curse Israel. And of course, Balaam tried, but he could only say what God put in his heart. So as a result of war, there was a pretty serious livestock tribute that this fellow from Moab had to pay, and he decided that with the changing administration that I'm no longer going to pay my sheep and goat tax. And so the leaders of Israel decided, well, if you're not going to pay your taxes, we'll come get it. We're just going to come get it. And that's what prompted the war. You know, most wars are over territory and money. That's pretty much it. And Putin over there, you know, invading these countries around him. What he wants is more power and more territory. And it's pretty much been that way ever since. We'll follow on and read here. So here are these two kings joined together. Now they're marching to Moab. And we read in verse 8, after they gathered their forces together, he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. So here's another guy, another king, the fourth king, the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, "Alas, that the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." The leaders of Israel made a serious miscalculation in their journey to the war. The problem was, like a lot of people, they never consulted with the Lord about what they ought to do and which way they ought to go up there to wage this war. And now they've run out of water. They've run out of, now people are dying of thirst, a whole army. And so they kind of think, that's fate, I guess. We got to live with it. I guess we're all going to die out here in the middle of this wilderness. But one of the kings said, "Well, you know, there's a preacher around here. There's a prophet by the name of Elisha. He's a tough guy. But maybe we ought to consult with this Elisha and see what we can do." And so the three politicians get religion. That's nothing new. It seemed like they all get religion, don't they? I think even Kamala was quoting the Bible, wasn't she? Back toward that. That's nothing new. But here is where the miracle comes into play. So they go and they consult with Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. And, you know, the Bible says that Elisha was the man that poured water on the hands of Elijah. I heard a great message on that one time. Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with this prophet. We can depend on him." That might be a miracle in itself to depend on a preacher. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him, and Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? You don't like me. What are you coming to me for?" And the king of Israel said unto him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not even look at you. I wouldn't fool with you. But because I'm a prophet to Judah, I'll speak. Bring me a minstrel, a musician he wanted. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus says the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither you shall see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts." And through the miracle of the waters of Moab, would Moab be delivered into the hands of these kings of Israel and Judah and Edom. So as these three kings merge to the field of battle, here we see a miracle take place. That water filled these, miraculously, water filled up all these ditches. And to make the long story short, we read about these kings of Moab that when they looked out there in the morning and they saw the water, that kind of shocked them, because they're out there in the wilderness where you don't got water. And they look out there, and if you read the text, it says what they saw was red water. Like it was, they thought it was blood. They said they've all attacked each other in a civil war. Moab to the spoil. Let's go down there and get up. And they went down there, and of course, Israel raised up and destroyed them. That was the miracle. Now, what I want to chiefly focus on, just a few little minutes here, is what are the lessons of the miracle of Moab, the miracle of this water that looked like blood? What kind of lessons can we gather from this whole episode? And I kind of thought a lot about it. And I came up with a few lessons for us. I think number one, the first lesson that I got out of this was, you know, we need to be careful about the battles we choose to fight. Be careful about the battles that you choose to fight. He sent to the king of Jehoshaphat, "Will you go again with me to Moab to battle?" He said, "I'll go with you. I'm just like you. I'm with you. My people are your people. My horses are your horses." And so this king of Judah got involved in a fight that wasn't his fight. And that can get you into trouble. Man, I have learned over the years to stay out of people's squabbles and fights. I just don't get involved. And I see it all the time. And, you know, I being a pastor and a preacher, you know, I've got preacher friends, and they're all on the internet. And they get on there, and everyone's got their pet views and their doctrines and their opinions and all of that, and they like to argue and fight and fuss with each other about different kinds of things that I believe in the final analysis isn't going to make a hill of beans difference. And people fuss and fight about issues like cremation and you know, other things that they get involved with. And I, you know, try to be honest with you, I stay out of it. And sometimes you're better off staying out of other people's fights and fusses, because if you end up in it, they're going to eventually, they'll attack you. Did the Lord really lead the king of Judah to get involved in this battle? Well, I'm not so sure. Why get involved with such evil? Now, we know that Jehoshaphat almost lost his life when he did the same thing with King Ahab. He joined Ahab in a battle and just about ended his life. So the prophet Jehu had a word for the king of Judah. And Jehu was another prophet. You know, Elisha wasn't the only one. There are other men. And it said, "Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat," now look at this, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and prepared thine heart to seek the Lord. But why do you want to get involved with ungodly people? Well, I think under Jehoshaphat, Moab had previously tried to attack Judah. So what's going on? There's a grudge going on here. Well, the point is that we need to use caution on who we associate with. Even allies, people that we think are friends, can cause much trouble if they lack character. It's very important. And the scripture speaks to this very thing, and it tells us, listen, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's 1 Corinthians 15:33. There are false doctrine from false teachers that deny the word of God. Beloved, we need to leave them be. Leave them alone. There are false churches too. They may seem like fine people, they may seem like fine preachers, but listen, you need to use discernment on anything and you know what? I'm going to include Brother Sled. Check it out. Evil communication corrupts good manners. And that word rendered communications, you know, it means properly being together or developing a companionship. And I think the sentiment of that particular scripture is simply that getting involved with the wrong people and with evil-minded men or covetous men and women, or that of close friendship and conversation to those who hold erroneous views or those who are impure in their lives, that can tend to corrupt your morals and your heart. Beloved, be careful. Now, let's be practical here. I'm going to say it again like I always have. You need to be very careful about intimate relationships. Now, you take marriage, I'm of the mind that only Christians should marry Christians. I've known of many a person that said, well, I'll marry him. He's not a Christian, but I'm going to marry him and I'll change him. Good luck on that one. Or, I'll just change him. But a lot of times that doesn't happen. And so what you got there, light and darkness? How can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, here you are, you're saved, you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, and you have a whole different set of values, different than a lost person over here that doesn't know the Lord, is not interested in the God, and will pull you down from where you're going. I've had not a few Christian ladies that I've pastored over the years where they married a man that wasn't saved. He wouldn't go to church with her. He didn't want her going to church. He said, there's some things I want us to do on Sunday and I don't want you going to church. You don't have to go to church every Sunday. Well, what happens a lot of times is they'll end up missing and missing and missing and missing and missing. And there you go. They're going the way of the world. Now, let me get to another thing here. Let's talk about business. You better be very careful getting involved in business with unsaved people. Again, it's the same principle. Evil communication is corrupt men. They may be great people, they may be prosperous, they may be successful, they may be wealthy, but there's just something about an affinity of saved and lost that doesn't mix, even in the... Now, I know that you're working a job maybe for unsaved people, I understand that, but what I'm talking about is you're getting financially involved with people that don't know God. And I got to tell you, every time I've seen that happen with Christians, people that I've pastored, people, it never turned out good. Never. Never turned out good. I had a very close friend. Very close Christian friend. Lived over in Lakeland. And he was in the finance business, the loan business. He was mainly involved in loaning money to churches to build church buildings. He was in the financial end of it, and he represented some companies that loan money. And he decided, you know, I want to go really big with this. He was doing great. He was doing great on his own. But he said, I really want to go big with this. So he said, here's a couple of guys over here that are successful in this business that I'm in. They've proven success. So he said, they offered to bring him in. Hey, come in with us, man, and you'll make a lot of money. We'll turn a lot of business and all. Well, he got involved with them. Signed the deal. They were all going to be partners. Well, those guys were shady. They turned some deals that was very shady, and they turned some deals that where the money changed hands, and they took off with the money. And guess who got left with the bill? My friend. He went bankrupt.
Beloved, I'll tell you, you learned that lesson. Be careful the battles that you choose to get in. But now, let me turn to another thing here. There's another lesson to learn, and that is give consideration in the direction you're going, the direction that you're traveling in the world. These kings traveled to Moab through the wilderness. And really, they really went 100 miles out of their way. And that's where they ended up in the mountain regions where there was no water. They went in the wrong direction. Now listen, here's the thought. You can put yourself in a place where you go beyond the point of traveling in the will of God. Did you hear what I said? You can put yourself in a bad spot where you get out of God's will, and then you're in trouble. The king of Israel put his armies in a very precarious position. They ran out of water. Well, certainly that is a vivid picture of the world, and a vivid picture of our nation, at least has been for the last several years. And we've often thought about why people vote the way they do. And I got an answer for that. They cast their votes out of emotion rather than common sense. Well, I'm going to vote for this one because Daddy did, and his daddy did, and their daddy did. So if it's good enough for Daddy and Grandpa, it's good enough for me. And that's how they don't use any common sense at all. And things may look great in our journey, but you can't always foresee what's going to happen up on the mountain there, what's going to happen in the wilderness. You know, it may look good for you right now, but it could end up in a dead end. That when you go in the wrong direction, when you go outside of the will of the Lord for your life, you're going to expose yourself to trouble. And that's why Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 30:21, he talked about, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. The idea is we need to hear the Spirit of the Lord. We need to have the leadership of the Lord and what we're going to do, the direction that we're going to go. You may not pray now, but you will then, when you end up without any water. You're out there dying in the wilderness, then you say, boy, I should have talked to the Lord a lot about this before we ever went this way. Amen. You can justify your direction in a lot of different ways. Well, this is more advantageous. This will be good for my family. This will be good for my business. I mean, this is going to be good for my career, if I go this way. But I'm going to tell you, if it's a way out of the will of the Lord, wrong way. You're going to end up in the land of thirst. And that's what does the world do? Generally, when they get into this kind of situation, they do what Jehoshaphat said there in 2 Kings 3:10. The king said, alas, oh, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. It's no use. What is he doing there? He's blaming God for his own foolish mistakes, for his own foolish direction. And that's what people do. They'll blame God for most everything. They'll blame God for most every ill. And you see, the problem is that sin can mix you up and pervert your mind. The only good thing to say about Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is what verse 11 said, that he sought the Lord. Good. And it's wise to seek the Lord. It's wise to seek the Lord when we run into trouble. We need to get close to Jesus when we face a problem. Is it possible that you could place yourself beyond the help of God? I hardly believe that we could ever be in that place where God couldn't help us, but you're not making it easy for yourself. And you get out of the will of God in your life, and you make decisions that aren't of the Lord, and you make foolish decisions. Can God get you out of the mess? He could, but a lot of times the Lord will say, I'm going to let them go through it. They need to learn. Learning process. Us older folks have learned, haven't we? We've learned. I hope. Now, there are plenty of people that will give you advice. Oh, yeah. Hey, lots of advice out there. You know, if I had listened to the advice of well-meaning people, I probably wouldn't be here today. I told people, I've met this girl at school named Pam. Oh, she's pretty. I'm going to marry her. You better not do that. George, you're broke. You don't have a blank to pee in. That's what they told me. Said, you got nothing. How are you going to make it? How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to have kids? How are you going to do this and do that? You don't have anything. Well, how many of us had anything when we got married? We got married. We made it. God provided for us. And so if you listen to advice, I can't tell you how many people, even in church, when I was called to the ministry, and I shared that with you this morning, and I said, well, you know, I'm going to leave this university, and I'm going to go to this little Bible college. You don't want to do that. Stay in the university. They've got a seminary there. And they did have a seminary at the University of Kentucky, but it was more like a cemetery. I kind of checked into it. Why, they didn't even believe half the Bible. They believed that creation was a myth. Why, they believed that Jesus was just a good man. He wasn't really God in the flesh. They didn't believe that at all. And they said, you need to go to that one. I said, oh, I don't think so. And I remember, you know, I had free money for college for the Veterans Administration. It's going to pay for my entire college. But the trick was I had to go to the college that the government, the Veterans Administration, wanted me to go to. And that's back in 1973. And so I went and met with the Veterans Administration and said, preacher, I want to go. Well, we've got the school for you. What is it? It's a Southeastern Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Now, in 1973, they had atheists on the faculty. Why, it was the most liberal, ungodly school you could imagine. Now, in recent years, Al Mohler came in there and turned it all around. They fired all the liberal professors. So I turned it down. I said, I'd rather pay for my college over here in a sound school than to take your money and go up there. And I had a friend named Gary that was called to preach about the same time, and he went that way. That man turned out to be an infidel. There's plenty of advice, but you better be careful from whence it cometh. The point is, we need to pray and seek the will of God. We need, you know what? We need to consult the Word of God. Let me tell y'all something. It might not be a bad idea to get advice from godly people and godly pastors. Might not be bad to go to them and get some advice. You say, Pastor Sled, you don't know anything about business, and you don't know. Well, maybe not, but I've been around a while. I've never run a multi-million-dollar corporation like some of you guys run, but I know what the Word of God says. And I know what it means to seek the will of God and have the blessings of the Lord. Here's the third thing. Get your advice from godly sources and from Scripture. The word of the Lord was with the prophet Elisha. The word of the Lord was with him. And I just think about those disciples, you know, when they followed Jesus down there. They were in Jerusalem, and it was just a few days before Jesus would die on the cross. And the Bible tells us that great multitudes followed Jesus. Read John chapter 6 and you'll see what I mean. He fed them with bread and fish. It was a miracle in itself to multiply the bread and the little fish to feed 5,000 people. And they kept traveling, and finally Jesus told them, he said, you know, the problem with you folks is you're not following me because of me. Because you love me, or you want to be my disciple, or you want to follow me, the reason that you're following me is you're getting free meals. You think I'm just Long John Silver's here, feeding you some bread and hush puppies and fish. But you're not seeking me for my glory, you're seeking me to get your tummy filled and to get something.
the Bible, that's when Jesus said, you can't even come to me unless the Father draws you. That's when a lot of them said, well, if that's the case, goodbye. And they walked away from Jesus. The multitude left Jesus, and the only one he had left was 12. And Jesus looked at those guys, and he said, are you also going to go away from me? And Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we are sure that you are the Christ. You're the Son of God. We're not going anywhere. We're sticking to you like glue.
Yes. I tell you what you need to do. You need to get close to Jesus and stick to him like glue. And that's why, listen, a good church and pastor are important. They're important for you. I'm not saying that I'm important so much. I mean, I'm just a man. But you need to be in a place where you're going to hear the Word of God and where you're going to hear from a preacher that's not afraid to tell you the truth and tell you what it is. That's what you need. We've got too many churches out here that'll tell you what you want to hear. They just kind of go along to get along. But we need the Word of God and good advice from godly sources and from scriptures. Elisha called for a musician, I think, to calm his nerves and to put his mind right when he was dealing with these kings. I knew one pastor. He said he was drinking liquor again. He said, these people have driven me to drink. Well, that's certainly not a good thing. But the blessings are all of God are generally joined with the commandments of the Lord. If you're willing to obey the Lord and get in the right direction, you know what's going to happen? God's going to lead you. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, if you're willing to do God's will, if deep in your heart you want to do what's right and you want to do the will of the Lord, I guarantee you the Lord loves you. He's going to lead you. You've got to depend on the Lord to open the doors. And you've got to get some wisdom and discernment from God to see which door not to go through. Okay? You following what I'm saying? Don't just look at the outward circumstances. And that's my fourth, here's the last point, a lesson. Remember that appearances can be deceiving. And that was the experience of the Moabites. They looked out at all those ditches of water and they're trying to figure out, how in the world did that get here? Out in the middle of a place that's dry as a bone. And they saw all that groundwater and they misjudged it for the blood of their enemies. They misjudged the whole situation and it ended up costing them. And they all perished and died. And the lesson is that we can never judge the situation or someone according to outward appearances. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Just because someone's flashy and wears a suit and has a neat haircut and has got a big checkbook and comes to you and says, man, I got a deal for you. Don't judge just by appearances. You better dig a little bit deeper, honey. That's what I'm saying. You better proceed with caution, because you may end up in a situation of disaster. The Moabites jumped the gun. They rushed for the spoil, but the armies of Israel, they weren't dead. They were still alive. And the point is that we should never be so presumptuous to think that we could fall in, I can't fall into some sin or into some error. Oh, yes, you could. Yes, you could. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. Luke chapter 21:34, he said, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that day comes on you unawares." Be careful how you living. What are you living for? What's your priorities? "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." And I guess the last point would be that we need a holy repulsion of the gross paganism that exists around us. Now, Israel attacked, they chased the Moabites all over the country. And when you come to 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 26, it tells us that when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords to break through even unto the king of Edom, and they could not. What did he do? Oh boy, this is awful. Verse 27. He took his oldest son that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was a great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Did you read that? How awful. The horrible action of the king of Moab. He ended up sacrificing his own son. His oldest son. Wow. How gross. Don't sacrifice your children to the altar of paganism. Yes, King Mesha was unwilling to sacrifice his sheep and wool. He didn't want to pay the sheep tax, but he was willing to sacrifice his son. What a mixed up man. But we live in that kind of world. It's a mixed up world that says sacrifice everything, all your principles, and all that you believe for what? To worldly prosperity. Just sacrifice everything so you can get a few more dollars. How foolish that is. And this crazy mixed up society is sacrificing the children to wickedness. I mean, you don't even see, we don't see half of it, of what goes on in this society. And this very act was so repulsive that even the armies of Israel said, "Let's go home. We've had enough of this. My word. Let's just go home." Friends, let us pray for our nation today. Let us pray for the generation behind us. Let us pray for God's mercy in these days. And let us indeed pray for our families. Let's pray for our families, our children, our grandchildren. Some of us are about done with it. We're on the back side of this thing, aren't we? I think about that. 70 years old, I said, I don't have much time really. I don't know, but I'm on the back side of this thing. But I think about my grandkids and what they're going to inherit in this society. And I'm just praying that God would move in America, that God would move in this society, and we could see this pollution and perversion turned around for the good of our nation and for the good of our people. And a lot of Christians and churches are lackadaisical about it. They don't seem to be that concerned about what's going on. We ought to be. Definitely ought to be. You know, I pray for the teachers, even in the public schools. I know some of you are in private schools, and that's great. That's a good thing. We did the same thing. But, you know, there's still some good teachers out here in the public schools that want to do what's right. And oh, how we need to pray for them. And pray for those in the social services. Pray for those that are working with these families and these children. Like Sister Kathy here works with them. Man. People need the Lord, don't they? And let us pray for them. Amen. Father, I thank you for the lessons that we have learned today from this another miracle of Elisha. Lord, we need your leading hand in our lives more than ever before. There are so many temptations out there in the world. So many offers that we're presented with every day. It looks good. But Lord, only you know the truth. Oh, dear Father, I pray that you'd give our people a godly wisdom. Not to be deceived, but to walk according to your will. And we pray that you would show us your will each and every day. Help us in the decisions we need to make. Provide the necessities we need to live and to glorify you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.